The reading for this evening is from Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Father, we consider it a privilege to be in your presence again tonight. And Father, we know that you are here with us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we come in your presence and in the presence of your word, I pray that you will search our hearts with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your word will have the power to transform us and change us in our minds, in our hearts, to make us more like Jesus, our Lord. Lord, make your love real, more real than ever to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say thank you to Pastor John for another opportunity to share the word with us, with you. And I consider it a privilege. It's amazing how God works among us. And this morning when we came to church in Worthing was pouring with rain. Really, the road in front of our flats was flooded everywhere. It was just water, and the water was coming down. When we arrived here, it wasn't too bad. And after that, after the church, morning church service, the sun was out. How amazing God is. What wonderful things he can do. Tonight's title is My Rock. I have to confess, I never preached from this psalm or not used it recently as a prayer guidance. So it was amazing to be able to discover what God has to say in this psalm through David. We do not know exactly the circumstances in which David was when he wrote this psalm, but we can presume from reading the psalm that it wasn't an easy time. It could have been a difficult time in his personal life. And if we remember the history of David, we know that he had plenty of those. Problems with his children, problems with his relatives, problems with everyone around him. So it wasn't an easy life for David. Or we can assume that it had been a difficult time in the life of the nation. And again, during his reign, David has been put as the shepherd, as the scripture says, the shepherd of the Lord's people. And through a time that was a struggle with the nations around, where they trying to affirm their national identity as God's people. Some commentators go as far as saying that actually the psalm used to be two psalms, and after David's death, they decided to put them together. One psalm that was a lamentation, a cry for help, and the other one that was a song of praise. However, either way, the psalm is there for us to encourage us and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the rock. The author uses a repetition to emphasize his different ideas, as well as using metaphoric language. And we're going to go to that in a minute. I also dare to say that this psalm is a prophetic psalm, because he points, as I said earlier on, to Jesus. The psalm says, "To you I call, O Lord, my rock." And we know that this rock is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul says, referring to the people of Israel who wandered through the desert, he said, "For they drank for the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." And also the psalm ends with another very suggestive image, and that is an image of a shepherd. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus says something about himself. And I'm going to read, if you allow me, a few verses. I'm going to read from verse 11. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolves attacks and the flock is scattered scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not on this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So Jesus is the rock, and Jesus is the good shepherd. The psalm is built in four parts. So if you allow me, I'm going to go through each one of them one by one, and we'll see what God has to say to us tonight. So I'm going to take the first part, which starts in verse 1 to verse 2. "To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place." I will entitle this part, "My Rock, Hear My Cry." You see, when we are in times of trouble, we need to know there is someone who is ready to listen to us. Even if it's just they're not able to do anything, but if you can share your trouble with someone, that is very much helpful. Last week, I was talking to someone, and this lady remembered a part of her life that it was very difficult for her. She said to me, "On one day, I lost my mum, I lost my house, I lost my independence, and I lost my church. And I could see that even now, after all this is in the past, that was a struggle for her because tears run on her cheeks." And when we lose things and when we are troubled to the extent that we can't see a way out, we need to be able to know there is someone to whom we can call and there is an answer. In times of trouble, Christ is the rock on which we can be supported, the rock that is our hiding place, the only one who listens to our plea for mercy, the only one who stretches his hand, and even if he catches us from our necks and gets us up, he does that. David here says here that he lifts up his hands towards the most holy place. And if you remember from reading the Bible, the most holy place was that part of the tabernacle or the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the tablets with the law given by God to Moses. Actually, the tablets written with God's own finger. And then there was a pot with manna from the desert. And then there was Aaron's staff that was budded and had green leaves on it. And on top of that Ark of the Covenant, there was the lid with the cherubims. And that was called the mercy seat. There, God revealed himself to his people. There, God spoke through the chosen one, the high priest on duty. And there was access to the mercy seat once a year when the high priest will go there after it's been through many cleansing rituals or through many sacrifices. Then they will go there and they will expect that God will speak. That will not happen all the time, but sometimes God will speak. But you see, we are in a better position than the Jews were. We are in a better position. And let's just hear what Paul has to say, or the author of Hebrews has to say in Hebrews 9:12. He refers to Christ, did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. What an assurance we have when we know that when we cry out to Christ, our rock, he is already there in the most holy place. He is there at the mercy seat. And when we cry out, he hears. And not only he hears, he answers to our cry. The high priest needed to be born of a family, precisely of the tribe of Levi, and then from the family of Aaron, to be able to enter in the most holy place. But you see, Christ does not ask us to be born in Israel as a family. He wants us to be born of Christ. And there is open door for us to enter in his presence. Then the most high priest, the high priest, needed to go to a rabbinic school to learn the law, to get used with what the law of Moses said. But when we leave Christ to work in us, he transforms us. He puts the law in our hearts and in our minds, and he makes us like him. When the priest had to enter in the most holy place, he had to go through all these rituals of cleansing and washing and loads of sacrifices to be made, and he needed to be dressed with special garments. He couldn't enter anyhow there. But you know what? The only thing that Christ asked for us is to be dressed with the garment of righteousness, and is not even ours. He gives it to us. And to be able to put on that garment of praise, honoring and worshiping him. A second part from verse 3 to verse 5. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. It could sound very harsh words. Reading those words in a Christian church, nowadays not many will be comfortable around those words. And what is that makes those words very uncomfortable is the fact that it's not very much positive there. It's a lot of judgment. And we can ask, and people will ask, how can a God of love do that? How can David, who is a man after God's own heart, can say those words? Just a few years back, with some people from my previous church in Burgess Hill, we went in South Wales, a wonderful place, loads of sheep. And we went in Brecon Beacon National Park, and together about 20 or 25 of us claimed the highest point, highest mountain. I can't pronounce the name of it. I'm sorry, I can't read it. It is beyond my... It's beyond my ability. Anyways, this peak has 2,907 feet or 885 meters. Now, I just want you to do an exercise of imagination. Imagine that you stand before this mountain, and imagine that in the next second, all this disappears. There is no more mountain there. And on top of that, in front of you, there is a pit that has 2,907 feet. You will think that that's not possible. Well, I can tell you that is possible. We visited a couple of weeks ago Romania. We've been to my sister's wedding. And as we land in one city, we have to do a 2 hours drive to my mom's house. And two-thirds of the journey is on a very hilly area. But when the last part of the journey, we enter in the mountains. And as you enter the valley, the road is on a valley. You have these mountains on both sides. On the left-hand side, there was a mountain there. I remember when I was a child, I was driving with my father, passed by, and there was just trying to get the stone and the rock out of the mountain. And they were just, you could see that they were damaging the whole mountain. But now it's an ugly looking area there, all destroyed. They cut huge stones, rocks from the mountain, some of them the size of this church, and they slice them very thin and they use them for pavement because the rock has a value to it. But now imagine that, and you will see the devastation that human beings can do to the environment, to the mountains. Now imagine the lack of Christ, the rock, in someone's life. You have seen the devastation. You have seen the emptiness. You have seen the lifelessness of it all. And we would say, well, people have a choice, and of course everyone has a choice. But then we would say, is God too harsh when he speaks judgment on people? No. It's people's choices. Reality is, nothing can fill the emptiness, only Christ. So if there is a pit, if there is an emptiness, if there is desolation, if there is devastation, the result and the call is upon Christ. Call him back to fill that. Call him back to fill the emptiness. Call him back to bring the glory. Call him back to bring the beauty. Call him back to make things right again. David talks about the results of people's choices, the results of people's lifestyle, the results of what their hands have done. I grew up in a village, and my parents had a bit of land. And about this time each year, my mom and dad would sit down and talk about what they're going to seed in the fields. And one year they will decide, in this field we're going to have wheat, in this field we're going to have barley. Or sometimes they'll say, no, we're going to leave that field for the spring so we can sow some corn or maybe some oats. And then they decided, the work was done, the seed was spread, and we just waited the harvest. But you know what? I have never, ever seen barley being harvested from a cornfield. And I never, ever seen potatoes being harvested in a field where we put wheat in autumn. It always wheat came from a field that was sown with wheat and potatoes. We harvest potatoes from a field where we planted potatoes. And it's the same with us. If we plant something, this is what we're going to harvest. If we plant in Christ, if we put our life on Christ the rock, we will harvest Christ. If we don't, we're going to harvest what we have sown. I'm going to go to the third part of the psalm, from verse 6 to verse 7. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. This part I've entitled, My Rock, You Make My Heart Leap for Joy. In Romania, we have this idea about people in England. And every time I go home and I meet someone new, they say to me, how are people in England? Are they so serious all the time? Are they very restrained? And I say, no, that's not the case. Everyone thinks that here, everyone is very serious all the time. And no one smiles, only when it's a good joke, if there is one. You see, have you ever been in that place when you feel like jumping up, clapping your hands, giving a loud shout and say, praise the Lord, he has really done something in our lives? I always remember when I see a child who receives a prize, I can see them jumping up from the chair, running to get their prize, and the joy that is in their face, it's inimaginable. That is the joy that God gives us. He makes our heart leap with joy when we receive the answer to our cry. When we cry to the Lord and we stay in that place, we say, Lord, help us. We need you. When he answers to that, the only response back is a cry of joy. My heart leaps for joy, for I'll give thanks to him in song. This is what I feel when God hears my cry. When he gives me release. When praise bursts from the hearts of those who know the Lord. You see, when we come and praise the Lord for what he does, when we bring testimonies, and I have to say, over the last few months when we had so many people coming and bringing testimonies, and recently we had the baptism service, and then next Sunday I'm sure the testimonies will be again great. The only answer when you hear a testimony of God's grace is to lift up your hand and say, Lord, praise you. You're still working. You are alive. You are more than real than ever. You are worthy to be praised. And when we do that, when we are in that place where we praise God and we praise Christ, our rock, when we are in that place, that grows our faith. And that maintains a thankful heart. We don't want to grumble when we praise the Lord. And again, that produces maturity. That creates in us a heart that is more like Christ. And in the same time, that produces and makes us fruitful for our Lord. Because what he expects is our praises. The last part of the psalm is verse 8 and verse 9. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I've entitled this part, My Rock, Be the Shepherd of Your People. As I said earlier on at the beginning, David has encountered many challenges and many hardships in his life. Not only as an individual, the Bible tells us that as he was shepherding his father's sheep in the desert, he had to fight with the lions and the wolves and the bears to protect the sheep. And then that was just like a time of preparation for him to come and take the bigger job when he actually had to protect the people of God. And in all this time, in all his life, he had many hardships, many struggles in the family, as we were mentioning earlier on, children turning against him, relatives close to them, taking advantage of their privileged position, many problems. In all this, David realized that it is well to stay close to the Lord. You see, when he was there, he did not choose to go and worship Baal or any other neighboring gods. When he was persecuted, when someone wanted to kill him, he did not say, "God, who promised that is going to give me the kingdom, is against me now, I'm going to go and worship someone else." No. He turned to God. When he was running away because of his son, he did not say, "God has left me, God has forsaken me." No way. He said, "God is here with me, even if I'm running. He knows why I'm here." And even when he sinned, and it was so obvious his sin, he did not say, "Well, I don't care. We're going to go and worship somewhere else. We're going to worship other gods." No. David went there and repented and said, "Lord, you are the only one." And that's why he was considered a man after God's own heart. He knew God's heart. Now just imagine how God feels when his children turn their back to him. Now just imagine when his own creation, the people that he has made with his own hands, forsake him, turn their back to him, and walk away. I can see God, if God can hear, if God can minister mercy and give mercy, if God can hear the cry of our heart, I can see God crying every time someone walks away from him. I can see God crying when his people pray selfish prayers. Now just imagine the prayers that God has to listen to when people just ask, I. But it's not all lost. God himself brings a solution through Christ. Verse 8, "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one." When we run at Christ, there is strength. When we run at him, he is the only way. He is the one who saves us. When we trust in him and he shepherds us, he gives us strength. He saves us. And not only us, many around us. When we point at Jesus, he blesses his people. He gives his people an inheritance, and not only for this life, but for the next life. He makes his gospel be real and continue to be proclaimed here in this place where the faithful one continue to proclaim Jesus. What is excellent and wonderful is the fact that his shepherding never ends. When I was a child in our church, my father's sister, my auntie, was sitting in the same pew with my mum. So I think I was 4 or 5 years old, something like that. And she had a small Bible, an old Bible, very worked out Bible. And in that Bible, she had a picture. And on that picture, in that picture, it was a shepherd coming out from a hole with a lamp on his shoulders. And in hard times, This is one of the pictures of Jesus that really, really remain with me. When we are in hard times, Jesus is the one who comes and picks us up and lifts us, brings us in his presence, gives us a hope, gives us salvation. He is the shepherd who promised that he's going to carry us, and he does carry us. I'm going to close by saying, reading to you a few words of Martin Luther, who said, most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms, they speak for us. So in any season of life, if you are in distress or you are full of joy, if you are expecting God's answer, or if you are already full and you are ready to burst in songs of praise, pick up the psalm. Call upon the Lord. He is our rock. Amen.